Psalm 142, today we will look at all seven verses. Psalm 142, over the last couple of months I have been looking for comfort and understanding, and of course we know that the Word of God, the Bible, is where we go to find those things, and I don't know if there's a place where you find more comfort and understanding than the Psalms. If you've not been with us, if you're visiting today, we've been looking at suffering quite a bit over the last few weeks, and today we're going to look at that as well, but we're going to look at that through the lens of loneliness or being alone. So if you have found your place, please stand with me. We're going to read Psalm 142. Verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I might give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever felt alone before? You ever felt alone? I came out this morning to drive to the church, and I said, you know, I'm not going to know how bad things are until I drive in, so I've got to get in the car and go so I can honestly give an evaluation of the roads and whether we should have church or not, that sort of thing. And you know, when you're driving out in the country and you can't see your hand in front of your face because of blowing snow and there's snow drifts and ice packs and all that good stuff, you feel alone, right? You kind of have this feeling, man, if I went off the road right now, nobody would even know what happened to me. I start thinking about things like Kathy Bates and that movie where, you know, I'll stop there. But there's really no stage in life, if you think about it, when we're immune to the feeling of loneliness. There are people in the world, we can be in a room packed, jammed full of people, and we can still feel alone, can't we? It's very possible to do that. And there's all kinds of instances of loneliness. You know, I just sent Micah off to college this year, and I know he's 6 hours away down in Bolivar, Missouri, and I know there's loneliness that college students feel when they leave home for the first time and they go to a campus and maybe leave home. There's loneliness that a single person may feel when they are losing a spouse or have lost a spouse. The new mother that fears that no one will understand her situation, her struggles after having her first child. The couple that moves away to a new city, you know, afraid that they may not find friends there. If we think about it, loneliness affects us in all stages of life, and we can live in fear that loneliness will really kind of be the state where we stay. One of the hardest things for suffering for me, as I've gone through this season of life that I'm walking through, is dealing with feelings of loneliness. Inevitably, I feel isolated at times, and I've felt that feeling of knowing, even though I have strong family support, even though I have strong support from my church and friends around, that there's this feeling that they can't share in my sorrow, right? Have you ever just, you wish people could understand really what you feel, but you know you don't want them to understand how you feel? Because it's a well that's way too deep. And when loss is fresh and there are people around, you know, you feel better. And I've talked to many people through the process of loss and pain that talk about, man, you know, when you lose someone you love and you've got all the people around you and the meals are coming in and the cards are coming in and the phone calls are coming in and all of those things, you feel like, man, I've got this wealth of people around. But then all of a sudden you realize the meals stop. The phone calls stop. The mailbox is suddenly empty. And when people come to you, your friends, you almost fear at times that mournful look that you get when someone says, "How are you?" You know that question? How are you? And it's asked with the best of intentions. It's asked in a place of heartfelt love, and asked many times because we don't know what else to ask, right? But it's a question at times that you begin to dread after so long, and because I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know what to say because I feel part of me is crushed and I'll never be the same again. I feel like my life has been altered. But there's this other part of me that really just craves normalcy. There's a part of me that just goes, man, I just want life to be normal again. I actually had a text from someone this week who said that exact same thing. I wish things were back to normal. And I said, I do too, but I'm not even sure I know what normal is. A return to the familiar, to blend into the crowd, to not feel alone. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to go into the Psalms because I know that there is someone else who felt alone. Did you know there was someone else who felt alone in the Bible? There are, by the way, many men and women throughout the Bible who we see. And it's not by accident that God includes these stories in the Bible. Not stories, really accounts. You know, a lot of times people ask me, where do you base your faith in the Word of God? How do you say that you believe this book is true? You know what I know how this book is true? It's not a book of fairy tales. It's not a book that just goes out and tries to build you up and tell you only the positive things that happen. As a matter of fact, if you go throughout the Bible reads much like life, doesn't it? It's full of pain, it's full of loss. It's full of sin and the consequences of sin. And no one is immune to that. And David was not immune to that. David many times felt alone. And Psalm 142 makes this very obvious. This is the last of the Psalms attributed to David when he was fleeing from Saul. Does everybody remember David fleeing from Saul, right? David was fleeing from Saul. Why? Well, Saul was seeking after his life. You know, it was great at first when David killed the giant. You know, hey, that's good. David gets in Saul's army. He's killing his tens of thousands, and Saul's killed his thousands. As a matter of fact, the people would sing songs as David would enter the city. They would sing that David has slayed his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands. But you know what became of that? Jealousy, anger on the part of Saul. And Saul sought out David's life. And if you will notice, there's an inscription at the top of Psalm 142. It says, "A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." Now, we don't often get inscriptions like this in the Bible, in the Psalms, or in the Psalter, so we need to take advantage of that when we have it. So this is going to give us our setting or our context for the scripture that we see before us today. Now, there are two times recorded that we know that David was in a cave. Okay, 1 Samuel 22, we know that he was in a cave. That was the cave of Adullam. And then 1 Samuel 24, he was in the cave of En-Gedi. Now, 1 Samuel 24 in the cave of En-Gedi, we know that at that time Saul or David was hiding in the cave, and Saul comes in, and I'm sorry, I have no other way of putting this, to relieve himself. Right? And as he's doing this, David cuts off part of his robe and says, "Hey, you see this? I could have got you. Right, Saul? I had you dead to rights and I didn't do it. Could have killed you but didn't." Well, there's another time that's mentioned in 1 Samuel 22. And I believe, now we don't know for sure, I believe this is what we're looking at here. My guess is that he's in the cave of Adullam when he writes this psalm. And I believe that because in 1 Samuel 22, if you were to look there, it says that David's alone and then that everyone who was in distress gathered themselves to David. All of those who were in distress, David's fathers, brothers, and some 400 men come to his aid. But before they come to his aid, David is alone in a cave. I mean, it's one thing to be alone. You ever been in a cave before? Try being alone in a cave. And I'm not talking about the cave tours that we take, you know, with the lights and all the... No. Alone in a cave. So David is alone. He's being hunted. He's in danger. He's feeling depressed. He's feeling abandoned. But he does the only thing that he can do. He looks to the Lord for help. Now, this scripture breaks down very easily. If you look at the back of your bulletins, there's sermon notes with only 3 points. First of all, we're going to see David's cry in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, David's collapse in verses 3 and 4. And then finally, David's confidence. So let's begin at looking at David's cry to the Lord in verses 1 and 2. David begins in Psalm 142, verse 1. He says, "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord." Now notice that David is not thinking about God, right? What is he doing? He's talking to God. He's not meditating on God. You know, we do that a lot today. We're like, well, I want to just go and meditate on the Lord. And that sounds good, right? But he's crying out. He is talking to God. He's vocalizing his prayers and his petitions before the Lord. David is laying everything out that is going on in his life. And by the way, that's the way that you and I should pray. I want you to see twice in verse 1, we see that David cries out with his voice audibly. "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice." This isn't some half-hearted, some meek prayer. This is literally, and in something else we see in the Psalms, David groaning and shouting and passionately calling out to God. I also want you to notice here in the first four lines, verses 1 and 2, the first four lines begin with the word "I." I cry aloud, I make supplication, I pour out, I declare. This is an intensely personal psalm, and David's crushed soul really just comes oozing out of his heart as he prays to God. And I would remind you that God wants to hear your voice as well. You know, sadly, something I've noticed in pain, we are better at times talking to other people about our pain and what's going on than we are talking to God. Have you noticed that? Many times it's easier for us to talk to someone else about our pain than actually take it before God in prayer. And I think sometimes that says a lot about our heart and where our heart is at and what we actually think about going to God in prayer. God wants to hear our voice. In verse 2, David says this. He says, "I pour out my complaint before you." That phrase, "pour out," is very vivid in the Hebrew language. It means to spill out, to pour out, like spilling someone's blood, a phrase we see many times in the Old Testament, or how they would take a drink offering to the altar. They would pour it out or spill it out until it was empty. Twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about his death or his coming death, and he uses the phrase, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering before the Lord." This is the phrase that David is using here. He is emptying his heart, pouring his soul out before God. There is nothing left within him that has not been emptied out to the Lord in prayer. He's not checking off a list. And don't, by the way, don't pucker up at that statement, okay? There's nothing wrong with prayer lists, so don't email me. I keep prayer lists. It's very easy at times to keep a list and check it off and make sure I prayed for all the appropriate people. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But I want you to have a very vivid picture of what we're talking about here. David is pouring himself out before God. Have you ever been to a place where you are on your face in tears, emptying your heart out to God in prayer? This is where David is. More than anything, he's pouring his heart and his soul out. And we see finally in verse 2, he says, "I declare my trouble before him." And that word "declare" is a very strong word. That is the same word that really means to preach, to make a public announcement, to profess openly, to bring to light, to stand boldly before others. That's what this word "declares" means. This is what we do every Sunday when we open up the Word of God. We declare the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. And he's saying here, in the same way, "I declared my heart before God." He declares what to God what is going on in his life. He makes his requests known. And I think many times, and I know this because my prayer life is not at times what it should be, but our prayers are too tame. I think many times our prayers before God are too tame. Sometimes they're muted. Sometimes they're mumbled. I think they lack the passion of our heart and the things that are going on in our lives. And I wonder if we ever pray like this. Have you ever prayed like David is praying here? I would imagine for you and for me at times we don't pray like this. We lack fervency in prayer. We lack passion. I'm not saying all the time. I understand. Look, you're not going to pray passionately before God every minute of the day. But do we ever lay our hearts out before God in such a manner? And so let me ask you this morning. What is the one thing that teaches us to pray like this? What is it in life that really teaches us to go before the Lord like this? Well, I think we see it in the beginning of verse 2, or the last line of verse 2, I'm sorry. It's the word trouble. Hopefully you see that there in your text. He says, I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. You see, trouble is a great teacher when it comes to prayer. It has often been said that easy times produce easy prayers, and on the other hand, difficult times produce desperate prayers. And when trouble comes to our lives, suddenly our prayers are more like David's prayers, where we are pouring out and proclaiming to God the needs of our heart, the petitions of our heart. And I think one reason God brings trials into our lives is to give an increased dependence upon Him, and that really kind of outflows in the way we pray to God. And to put the passion and to put the tears and to put the fervency back into our prayer life. And I would just encourage you this morning to be like David and pour your heart out before the Lord. Having said this, he says, I declare my trouble before Him. Having heard David's cry, having seen David's heart, we see now David's collapse starting in verse 3. In verse 3, David says this, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. This reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. And we talked about that word overwhelmed. It means literally to turn over. It gives you the idea of a capsized ship that's been overtaken by water. And David was overwhelmed. Paul was overwhelmed. He was submerged. He was devastated by the surroundings of the things that were crashing in on him in life. And there's trials in life where we feel like this, isn't there? There's trials and times in life where we just feel overwhelmed. You know, I don't know what it is. It just seems sometimes like everything comes down at once. I saw some silent amens, and I know some of you are going, amen. Right? I mean, everything at once. Look at the weather. I've lived in Iowa now. This is like 6 or 7 winters. Why are we getting all the snow at once? It seems like it's all fallen at this time of year, right? And nothing ever seems to break. And we know in life that much bigger things happen, and sometimes they just all happen at one time, and we can be overwhelmed. It gets back to that scripture we talked about where God will not give you more than you can handle. And I would tell you this morning, God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. This does not mean you are unspiritual. This does not mean that you are less of a Christian, by the way. David was a man after God's own heart, and as trials in life pile up and pile up, we realize that everyone has a breaking point. David had hit his. He was at the point where he was crumbling inside. He was overwhelmed inside. The light of hope had been extinguished, if you will. And this is settled into David's heart as he is alone in the darkness of this cave. Waiting on help, waiting to hear from the Lord. There's nothing he can do to save himself. He's completely dependent on God. And what he says is, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And you may feel that way today. You may come here today feeling overwhelmed emotionally. You may feel overwhelmed relationally. You may be overwhelmed financially, vocationally, all of those things. But notice the next line. David doesn't stop there, thankfully. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. This psalm is filled with mountains and valleys. And there's times in this psalm, that really three specific times, where it looks like David's going to lose himself in a complete tailspin of emotion, only to pull himself out of it. It's amazing that in seven verses, there are three times, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to see it again in verse 5 and verse 7, where David is emotionally at a very low point, and then he seems to lift himself up again. Because literally after saying, "My spirit is overwhelmed," and I would say there could even be a but after this, "I'm overwhelmed, God, but you knew my path." God didn't just know David's path, he was actively involved. That word "know" here means to be intimately acquainted with. This means far more than God having a map in heaven and just kind of knowing where David's at in life. This means God is involved intimately with David's coming and going. He knows what's going on in David's life. He is with David. He is traveling with David. He is in the cave with David. And what pulls David's heart out of this downward spiral is to know that God is intimately involved in the path that has led him to this place. To me, that is a reassuring thought. To know that God is with us on the path that leads us even to the darkest caves of life. "In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." Saul and his henchmen were searching David out. They had laid a trap for him. They were trying to catch him. They were hunting him down to kill him. The idea here is that they had spread out in the wilderness and they were watching David while David's stationary in this cave. He says, "They have hidden a trap for me." But notice, look at verse 4. He says, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me." Now this requires a little bit of an explanation when David says, "Look to the right." He's saying that there is no one at my right hand for help. Right? We know that phrase, "my right hand man," the person to my right, the person of power, the person that's going to come to my aid. We see this throughout Scripture, by the way. If you were going to stand before a judge, the place of the attorney or the place of the counsel would be at the right hand. We know that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, if someone were to be in the military, a soldier in ancient Israel would have his sword or his spear in his right hand as a defense. And what David is really saying here is, "I am defenseless. I am completely bare. I have no one at my right hand. There is nothing in my right hand to fend off my enemies. I'm vulnerable here in this place." So he continues in verse 4 and says, "There is no escape for me." He realizes he's between a rock and a hard place and no one can get him out. And you see what he says at the end of verse 4? "No one cares for my soul." I mean, could you feel the depression in this? I mean, David is down. He's feeling totally abandoned, down, discouraged, distressed. I mean, we felt like this, right? We know what it means, and it's good to know that we can go to the Bible and see other people that have been down and depressed and discouraged and going through these things of life, so we know that we're not the only ones that have been there. The Bible is filled with saints, filled with great men and women who have been in the dark cave that David's in. I'm a big fan of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I got a nice Haddon Spurgeon Bible that was given to me by someone here. And it's interesting, some of the quotes. I don't know if you know this, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon actually suffered with deep, deep depression. A quote from him said this: "I, of all men, am perhaps the subject of the deepest depression. I'm the subject so fearful that I hope none of you will ever get to such extremes of wretchedness that I go." This was true in David's life, and this may be true at times in your life. And God has put the Psalms and the Bible together to let us know that no matter how low you are in life, David was lower. To no matter how low you are in life, Paul may have been lower. Elijah, Job, all the people that we have talked about, you have fellowship with them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know what it means to be low and to be alone and to be depressed. Now, thankfully, we don't end after verse 4, or we would all have to go home depressed, right? So here's the other side of it. David's confidence, starting in verse 5. David says, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge." This is the second time that we really see David kind of pull himself out of this emotional tailspin that we see him in. One thing We can say about David, he knows when he is down where to cast his heart. We know when he's discouraged where he needs to go. He knows in the midst of those times how to direct his heart to the living God, the only one that he can find refuge. And that word refuge is important. It means a stronghold. It means a place high in the mountains, right? And you think about it. Most of the cities in ancient Israel, we would always see that these cities were built on what? In a valley? No, build up on a hill or on a mountaintop. Why? You would have a strategic advantage if you were there. You could see the enemy. It was a place of protection. It was a place to run. And you can imagine as David is there in that cave, kind of in a place where he's trapped, he would long to be in a stronghold, up in the mountains, up in a place of refuge. And I'm sure David ponders this as he's there. He goes on to say, my portion in the land of the living. Now that phrase, the land of the living, really means as long as I'm alive. As long as I'm alive, God is my portion. As long as I'm alive, God is all I have and God is all I need. David is saying, God is my sustainer. God is my strength. God is my satisfaction. God alone is my Savior and God alone can rescue me from where I am at. I want to tell you, this line sounds so starkly different from what we hear in our society, right? Where we have the quote-unquote codependent people. I mean, we've come to a place in our culture where we got people that can't even go to the restroom by themselves without somebody holding their hands. I mean, we have these things now, I don't know if you've heard of this, called emotional support animals. You guys ever heard of this? People that can't get on an airplane without their pig. I wish I was making this up. Where we need support. What's that? Nice pig, right? Not so with David. David is completely, he's not relying on another person. He's not relying on his emotional support animal, God alone. He's saying, God alone is all I need. He is all I have. And that's what we need, is to have faith like David in the midst of hard times. Psalm 73:26 says this, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, the Lord is my portion? And if things, no matter how bad things may get, the Lord is all I have and the Lord is all I need. Can you make that personal? Because sometimes it's easy to read the Psalms and go, well, that's great for David. I mean, good for David that the Lord is his portion. Is the Lord your portion this morning? That's really what matters. Now, you will notice in verse 6, David comes crashing back down again. He probably started to look at his circumstances again, probably like Peter. You know, when Peter was called out on the waters by Jesus, and Peter was walking on water momentarily, and then he probably looks around and sees the wind and the waves and everything going on, and what does Peter start to do? He starts to sink again, right? I believe you see kind of David coming back down in verse 6. He says, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. I am brought very low. I don't want to go back there, but I'm brought low. As the circumstances and the loneliness sets in, David again has this adverse reaction in his soul. David knows that he's no match for Saul. He knows he's looking at the circumstances. He knows he's not enough to tackle this alone. Again, we get this idea of total dependence, and David says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. And we are going to face trials and circumstances in life that are too strong for us. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how independent you think you are. I don't care how much you think I can pull myself up by my own theological bootstraps. There are going to be things that happen to you in life that are going to be too strong for you to handle. Alone. Without God. And David recognizes this. He recognizes the problem is bigger than he is, but praise God that the problem is smaller than God is. And finally in verse 7, David climbs the summit of faith one more time. He says in verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. And then look at verse 7. He says, bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The prison here that's referred to, that David refers to, is the cave in which he finds himself. That's the prison that he's talking about. This prison is the place of solitary confinement in which he now exists. And sometimes your prison can be a lot of different things. We can be in our own caves, right? We can put ourselves in our own caves, and sometimes we're placed into those caves and you know, beyond our doing. I mean, a cave could be a hospital room. It can be an office at work. A cave can even be a bedroom in a house. And David says, bring my soul out of prison. He realizes he can't just hop in a car and leave his problems behind. He has to live with it. He has to deal with it. And please note, he doesn't say, bring my body out of prison. He says, bring what out of prison? My soul. He understands that the most important thing in life is not where his body is, but where his soul is. And I think we lose track of that sometimes in life. We can put a lot more time, effort, and energy into our physical bodies and what's going on with our physical bodies than we can in energy into what's going on with our souls. Right? And David understands the difference, and he wants his soul to be rescued and delivered by God. You know, there are many things out there that we look to deliver our souls out of prison. There are people that look to prescription drugs. They look to alcohol, various different ways to bring their souls out. But only God can lift one's spirit out of prison. Only God can do that. And why does God want him to be, or why does David want God to rescue him? Well, look. He says, so that I may give thanks to your name. David's got the right attitude in this. He's saying, don't just rescue me to rescue me. I want you to rescue me so I can bring glory to your name. I want you to rescue me so, you know, I've got all these reasons to be thankful, God. I want another reason to be thankful. We sing that song sometimes, 10,000 reasons, right? You got 10,000 reasons to be thankful to God. David says, I've already got 10,000. I want 10,001. Save me so I can bring glory and honor to your name. God, this would glorify you if you deliver me from this situation. I would even give more thanks than I already give to you for this. And then look at the optimism as he concludes verse 7. He says, the righteous will surround me. Remember, David is alone, but at the end he knows that God will send righteous men to surround him. He knows. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We see that David's father, David's brothers, and 400 men surround David in his time of trouble. He knows at the end, God will send the righteous. He is confident of this. He says this, and his confidence is in this. He says, for you will deal bountifully with me. David was discouraged, but he didn't doubt the goodness of God. He was down, but he maintained his focus that God was good and God would only act in David's best interest. And we know at times it may not seem like that, right? There's times in life where we don't know how God is working in a situation and that God may actually have the best in mind in a certain situation. So I wonder this morning, how do you need to implement this psalm in your life? What do you need God to bring before God today? What is it the importance of this psalm, or what are we to learn from this as we walk away from this today? Well, I think the take is this. The value of this psalm for your spiritual life and for my spiritual life is very simple. We need to know that we are never truly alone. We are never truly alone. As children of God, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we may feel alone, but we are never truly alone. Even when we are alone, the Lord is with us and He is for us. It may be the result of the death of a loved one. It may be the result of being away from home. It may be the broken relationships, all of those things. And no matter what it is, when you have this sense of loneliness, understand that God is with you and God is for you. Amen? Let's pray.